All right, so we continue our study in 1 Timothy and this idea of growing young. And the reason we put those two things together is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, and our gatherings together, we really kind of focus on that in the sense that we want to know how we encourage one another. And if you haven't really entered into that discipleship yourself and become a follower of Jesus, I hope that in your time here, you'll listen and kind of see the things that we wrestle with and the things that we want to experience in our own life. So the idea of growing young is that we want to grow mature in Christ. We want to become mature followers of Jesus, but we also want to remain young and excitable, not just physically or emotionally excitable, but vibrant, I maybe is a better word, in our faith with Jesus Christ. So the other options are, one is you just grow old in Christ. You don't ever become mature, you just grow old in Christ. And that's not a good option. I mean, that just means you get gray hair over stuff that maybe you shouldn't get gray hair over, and you're not really understanding what your faith looks like, and you're not understanding what your relationship to God looks like. And so you just grow old in Christ. And we said, we don't want to just grow old in Christ, we want to grow young. And so the other thing that can happen is that if you don't grow young, what happens is we do become mature. But in growing mature in Christ, far too often, people can become very hardened and very judgmental because they get this maturity. They have enough knowledge. They have enough experience within the church to know the rules. And in some ways, those who just become only mature in Christ but don't keep a vibrancy to their faith, they become this overly critical individual who is looking at everybody through this lens of their maturity, and they have the answers, and nobody else has the answers like they have them. So we become people who have opinions about everything, but we're difficult to be around because we're not teachable. Now, none of us would say that we're not teachable. I have yet to meet a person who says, yeah, I'm not teachable, right? How many of you are teachable, right? We all would say, yeah, I want to be. I am. I view myself as teachable. You know what I found, though, is that there are some people who aren't really that teachable. What they would actually be saying is, I can learn, and that is true of all of us. We are all capable of learning. You know what the difference is between being a learner, somebody who can learn, and somebody who's teachable? Now, everyone can learn new things, but being teachable is a disposition towards being able to listen to somebody and be able to reflect on it. And whether you agree with the person, the source of it, or their viewpoint, be able to say, can I actually take something and grow from this situation, even if I disagree with that person's viewpoint? When somebody is just able to learn, typically what happens is they only surround themselves by the same voices of their own, things that they already agree with. Maybe you've heard of the term confirmation bias. You're in a group and you already believe certain things and you already look for certain things. It's kind of that thing where if you buy this new car and you've never seen this car out on the road, out in the Grand Valley, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about buying it, or you just buy this new car and you think, this is really going to be unique because I hardly ever see these. And all of a sudden, you see them everywhere, right? All of a sudden, they're everywhere and you're like, how did I miss these? When they're everywhere, well, the reason all of a sudden you see them is because you're aware and you're looking for it. And so then you identify it and you align yourself to what you see. You it confirms your bias all of a sudden that that's what I'm looking for. So now I automatically see it. People who are able to learn but aren't teachable oftentimes are people who already have a bias towards things and they're shaded a certain way in their opinion of something. And so they already go into a situation saying, this is going to happen. And so when just the slight instance of that happening, they say, see, that's exactly what I was looking for. And then it showed up. And so it confirms that I'm right about this. And so being teachable, though, as I mentioned, it's like instead of just listening to those who agree and have the same view as me and reading the same things of those who agree with me, it's saying, listen, I can be taught. I can learn something from even somebody who I don't admire or I don't agree with. I bet there's something when they're talking, I can learn something if I process it. It may not be what they're trying to teach me even, but I can possibly learn something just from being around them. So one of the things that's important for this is that we listen to the Holy Spirit, we reflect back to Scripture, and then we include others who follow Christ into our process of being teachable and being young in that way, that we can be molded, we can be shaped. And so as we are growing in Christ, as we're becoming mature, we're also staying young because we haven't closed ourselves off to anybody except for the voices that we want to hear. We're opening ourselves up to be taught by somebody who maybe doesn't, we would view normally, who doesn't really have anything to say with me. I remember years ago as an associate pastor here at New Horizons, I remember Barb Caper, such a lovely woman in our congregation, and she's up, she's in the nursery this morning or one of our classrooms teaching this morning, and I mentioned to Barb, I'm so appreciative of her teaching in one of our classrooms, and she was doing it that Sunday, actually, when I was meeting with her years ago, and I said, I so appreciate that you take time out of the service to go and to serve and be in the classroom. And she said, oh, I learned so much when I'm in the class with those kids. So I kind of looked at her like, well, you know, really? Because, I mean, they're learning Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. And she says, oh, yeah. She goes, those simple words, she goes, there's so much that I can learn just by listening to that and then thinking about what God has to say to me just out of that. Right? And so somebody who just, it doesn't matter the environment, she says, I can learn anywhere that I'm placed because I'm teachable. I want to hear what God has to say to me. Well, here's the problem that Paul ran into in the church in Ephesus, and it's the reason that he asked Timothy, his young son in the faith, to stay in Ephesus, is because there were these types of people who were capable of learning, but they weren't teachable. They were closed off. They had their group and their own teachings, and it wasn't an open door for people to speak into them. And Paul addressed them, and he told Timothy, he says, listen, these men want to be teachers, but there's two things that these teachers are doing, and this is why you need to shut them down. He says, one, they're teaching false doctrines. They have twisted around scriptures to make it to say what they want it to say. So they're teaching false doctrine, false things about God, false things about His Word, false things about other people, and you need to shut them down. The other thing that they're doing is that they're devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, the Scripture says. That they're getting off on these little tangents, and they're getting lost in the tangent, just going around in a circle, and it's not producing anything in their lives. Actually, it is producing something, disagreements. It's producing quarrels. And so Paul addresses him and just says that you need to shut them down because they're devoted to those things. And so they want to be teachers, but Paul is addressing them in his letter saying they're actually controversy lovers. They're people who just love to stir up dissension within the church. And what we talked about last week and highlighted was that it wasn't just that they were trying to teach false doctrine. They weren't going out and saying, I'm going to teach the wrong things. What it was is, they had an appetite for an audience. They just wanted a platform. And when they got the platform, then it was hard to give that up and let it go to somebody else. So they kept teaching things that would create an audience. You know what creates audiences, don't you? We know it from looking at our TV stations and the TV shows. Reality TV shows. What creates good TV? Controversy, right? Controversy. How many of you think you could pull off a reality TV show with people watching your life? Not me. Not me. You know, 20 minutes into it, people go, this guy's life is boring. You know? It's like, he eats breakfast, big deal. You know, shows up and does work and just has conversations with people, right? Most of us, you take a snapshot of your life and it's just boring. You watch these reality TV shows, what makes them interesting? Controversy. They say the most bombastic things, the most crazy things, and you're just scratching your head and thinking, what just came out of their mouth? And then they get in fights and quarrels, and there's bickering in their families, and you know, all kinds of problems going on. Drama, drama, drama. Just drama. And that's what makes a good reality TV show. Well, that's what got these guys on the platform. They were creating drama in the church. I've got a new truth that nobody else has. I've got a way of looking at this that nobody else sees it. Right? And so it gives them a platform. There's drama in the church. And so then they get themselves an audience. And Paul says, listen, you need here's Paul's response. You need to shut these guys down. Because there is no place for this type of drama in the church. Because what it's doing is it's detracting from the all supremacy of Christ and the glory and the praise that is due the name of Jesus Christ. And it's getting the attention on these guys and their teaching. And it's giving them what they want. It's giving them all of this attention. And so, again, he just comes in and he just tells them this needs to stop. They need to be told to surrender their own significance so they can make much of the significance of Christ. And so we begin there just with last week's point, is that we said growing young means you surrender your significance so you can express Christ's love significantly. Our goal as followers of Jesus isn't to make much of ourselves. It's to make much of Christ and his glory. It's to lift him up and to give him praise. And if in the process of doing that, we become less and less and he becomes more, as John the Baptist said, then we've done our job. If Jesus Christ is praised and lifted up and people say, I can see Jesus, but I don't know who showed him to me. I don't know how I saw him. And you're in the background and you say, yep, that was one of the people that I got to share the love of Christ, or I modeled the love of Christ for. You did your responsibility as a disciple of Jesus well, because you made much of him and less of yourself. Well, today, in today's passage, we're going to go from the end of chapter 1 and we're going to move into the first part of chapter 2. And I preface this by saying this is a tough one. This is a tough one. And I want you to hear me really closely in this. And I want you to hear my heart in this. I don't take any joy ever. I don't prepare a message and say, who can I poke in the eye this morning? Who can I offend with the scriptures this morning? Who can I really irritate and just rub it in their face this morning? I hope if you've spent any amount of time at this church family, you know my heart for you is that I love you. And this is a tough one, because this is going to rub each of us a little bit the wrong way. And it's going to make it challenging for us to ask the question, what does this look like for me? What do I need to change in my life in order that I can be a true citizen of heaven and accomplish his purposes in my life? Is there anything? And maybe some of you will walk out and say, you know, I actually feel pretty good about what I'm doing, and how this scripture affected me was that I just feel like I need to keep doing what I'm doing in this area. And some of you are going to say, you know what? I just wish Pastor Andy would shut up about that. And I understand that. And so that's why I say, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will lead our time together. And you don't feel like I'm trying to force something on you, and I don't feel like I have to push something on you. You will hear what the Holy Spirit needs for you to hear, and I'll just speak under his authority and direction. And I believe at the end, we'll walk out of these doors and have the direction that we need for each of our lives. Amen? So Holy Spirit, we do welcome you. We thank you that you are the teacher, that Lord, I'm a mouthpiece, but I can't move your word one way or the other to cause it to affect any one of us, even myself. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is dependent on you to lead us and to give us direction. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that your word would do that. It would stir up within us what you want to speak with us and guide us in our direction of the things that need to happen in our lives so that we are aligned with you and we're walking in step with you, Holy Spirit. We're saying the things you would say, doing the things you would do, and we're building unity within the body of Christ and bringing glory to Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We bless it. And may you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, we come to the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we remember that Paul began this letter, and this letter was read not just by Timothy, it was read to the whole church in Ephesus. He begins this letter by commissioning Timothy. He says, Timothy, here's why I've asked you to go, is to stop these false teachers. And so at the end of the chapter of chapter 1, Paul restates that's what he's commissioned them to do. So 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 18, and we'll go through chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Because they're actually kind of a cohesive thought. It's just divided in our Bibles by a chapter marking, but it's really kind of a continuation of Paul's thought about it. So he says, Timothy, verse 18, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have so suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Okay, pause. So that's the restatement of his purpose in sending Timothy. Timothy, hold on to this clear conscience in your walk with Christ. Hold on to the faith, because some have got sidetracked with these teachings and platforms, and they've shipwrecked. They've caused their faith to get crashed, and they've lost sight of where they're going in their walk with God. And he's saying, I'm asking you to hold on to it. In fact, some of these, he says, I've actually put out of the church, Hymenaeus and Alexander. I've handed over to Satan. And I want to give a quick little theological concept about what it means to be handed over to Satan. The work of the Holy Spirit is to continue to draw you to God. The work of the follower of Christ is to continue to draw us to God and to allow us to experience, and in some ways, our role is to act as a buffer from somebody who is doing something destructive. You intervene and you say, wait, that's contradictory to God's word. And so I'm stepping in between you and your actions. And I'm warning you, please don't do this, because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're going against what would be helpful in your walk with God. And so in essence, what Paul is saying is, I have removed myself as a barrier from their actions, and I've turned them over to what their appetite is, so that in hopes that they will desire at some point repentance, because they will find themselves apart from their relationship with God, out of relationship with the church, and out of connection with the Holy Spirit, because there's no longer a buffer between myself or the body or anybody. They're just following their appetite all the way down until their own destruction comes. And so when Paul says he's handing him over to Satan, he's not literally spiritually saying, Satan, here's, you know, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He's saying, I am stopping from giving them counsel. I'm stopping from giving them edification. I'm stopping from including them in our body and our relationship, because they are relentless in their pursuit and their appetite of self-glorification and pulling the church away in their divisiveness. So I'm allowing them to pursue that. And what they're going to find out is that it's very unsatisfying. And hopefully, the hope in doing that is that then they say, I want God again. I want to know Christ again. And I want to leave this stuff behind so that I can have a relationship. Does that make sense? Did I explain that clear enough? Okay. So Paul says that to Timothy. He says, I've handed them over. Then he transitions, having said, hold on to faith. Hold on to a good conscience. Hold on to what is most important in your walk with Christ. And we go right into chapter 2. And he says, I urge then, which is a connecting. I urge then, because I want you to do this, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher to the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Paul goes on a little bit into that chapter about talking about the actions of women within the church in Ephesus, teaching, you know, women teaching. We'll get into that beginning next week. We'll start talking a little bit about the role of women within the church in Paul's context and what he's saying. But I figure we've got enough mayhem to open up this morning, right? We don't need to add one more issue about what the roles are within the church and what Paul talks about that. So as I mentioned, Paul gives that charge to Timothy again. He goes and makes that clear. And then he makes this transition. This is how you stay the course. I urge you then, if my request is for you to stay the course, I urge you then, and he says, in light of my request, first of all, prayers, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The very first thing that Paul says, if we're going to stay the course and we ourselves are not going to shipwreck our faith, the first thing we need to do is pray. Right? We need to be in prayer. We need to have God's mind about things. He says, what are we praying for? I want you to pray for all people. I want you to pray for all people. Remember, Paul is talking to a church who has experienced division, who has experienced one group here and another group here. This teacher is teaching the truth. This one's teaching a lie. And Paul says, listen, I want you to walk in the unity of the Spirit and not shipwreck your faith. I want you to pray for all people. And the same tendency would come to their minds as it would today. Yeah, I can do that. I'll pray for my family. I'll pray for my church family. You know, I'm going to pray for maybe some of the world events, people I work with, issues that come up on the church prayer email, though that wouldn't have been their context. Paul interrupts that stream of thought and he says, for kings and all those in authority. Dun, dun, dun. This is where it gets a little dicey. He throws this in here. I want you to pray for kings and all those in authority. Our tendency is to say, oh yeah, yeah, I can do that. For those who share my political views, they need prayer. Because we need to advance that message. The ones who ideologically, politically align with me, I am praying that God will take their message and go. That's not what Paul says. That's not what Paul brings up. Paul says this whole idea, and he says, listen, pray for kings and all of those in authority. So the early church's mindset would not have been that there is a group in political structure that is aligned to the church. Every group in the culture was hostile towards the church. The church was its own group that was advancing the kingdom of God, and there was nobody aligned that was carrying on their mission, that was going to lift the banner of the church and carry forward their goals. And so they wouldn't have a mindset of, I'm only going to pray for this party, that leader, or that leader. Paul says, you're going to pray for those in authority so that the purposes of God can be fulfilled. There wasn't anyone on their side. They have no illusions that there would be anyone on their side, unlike we would tend to think. Paul doesn't differentiate between good leaders or bad leaders, ones who are persecuting the church, those who are in favor of the church. Paul just says, pray for leaders. Here's what I want you to do. If you're going to continue in your faith, I want you to pray for leaders. Not for right political outcomes. He's not telling them to pray for political outcomes. Get this. And stay with me. Please don't put up the walls and say, great, I came to church because I put down my defenses so I was willing to talk about religion, and now the pastor talks about politics. The two things you don't talk about, God and politics, and there's got to be something else, right, at the Thanksgiving table you don't talk about. Listen, this is what he talks about as Paul is addressing Timothy. He says, listen, this is, you're supposed to pray for them. It says Paul doesn't have a political motive in his prayers. He has a kingdom motive in his prayers. Here's what he says why you're going to pray. Pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul says to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, who he knew would be reading it, here's what your prayers will allow you to do. Your prayers for leaders are going to give you political leverage. No. Your prayers for leaders are going to get a majority in our favor so that the laws will favor us. Nope. Here's the two things. Your prayers for leaders, what you're praying for, is so that you can live a peaceful and quiet life. One. So that you can live a peaceful and quiet life. That's number one. Say, Lord, help me not be defensive. Help me think about this. What am I praying about? What am I thinking that the purpose of political groups are for? Are they to advance my agenda? Are they to advance the church's agenda? I pause for a minute and just say, Lord, you have a purpose in me praying for leaders who are in authority, wherever they're at, local, government and state, national level, so that I can live a peaceful and quiet life in my faith. The second piece of that is so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. See, Paul understood something, is that if the church is disruptive and making noise and making all this drawn attention to itself, and it's creating this drama, which these teachers were doing, he's saying, listen, we're causing problems for ourselves, and the government may come in and try and push us down, and we're going to hinder the kingdom of God and what God wants to do in our midst by creating drama about our rights and what we want and everything that needs to happen. And so one of the questions that I put forward is, church, are we joining in the drama of the world around us, begging and calling out and protesting and shouting for our rights? Or is our prayer, God, whatever leader I'm praying for, would you cause them to allow us as the church to live our lives of faith in peace so we can withdraw and hide away? Not at all. Not at all. Paul goes right into the second part of this passage, and he says, listen, I'll get there in a minute. I'm thumbing through. I'll get there in a minute. He says, listen, make these prayers. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald. And what does Paul go into? He goes into, listen, for this reason I was called, is to proclaim Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God and shout that from the mountaintops, to declare the glory of Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, you're praying for peace. You're praying that you can live a quiet and peaceful life, so you can lead a subversive kingdom. So you can overthrow the kingdom of this world. So you and I, as followers of Jesus, can say, you want your political realms? I'm good with that. You have your political realms. We're going to pray. We're going to steward our vote the way we feel like it. But while you're all talking about, we're right, no, we're right, and we're arguing, we're going to be undermining the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to be seeding the gospel of Jesus Christ into the communities around us. And we're going to be sharing the good news of Christ, of hope and resurrection and joy. And you want to engage us in your world and your battles and everything that matters to you? I mean, it's not that we don't care, but you're not going to get me to draw into that and make that my banner. My banner is not the kingdom of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. So I am praying, God, we are praying, God, would you, over our leaders, cause them to be predispositioned that they will allow us just to quietly lead our lives of faith, to serve Jesus Christ, and we're not fighting for our rights except that we can quietly serve Christ and advance his kingdom while the kingdom of this world does its business. Does that sound like just a plan of God or what? That while the world is clamoring, and Paul's pointing back to these teachers, they want platforms, they want noise, they want drama. He's telling the followers of Christ, he's saying, stay the course. I always think of the movie Braveheart. You know, it's one of those where, you know, Mel Gibson and his cute skirt and blue face and... Sorry, guys. That didn't really match the movie. But the scene where they're on the battlefield and his guys are down there with swords and the charging army, it's just, they're showing it, you know, dramatizing it, you know. The horses are galloping across the field. And they're just charging at them. And he's standing in there. They're just holding their shields. It looks like they're just going to run right over the top of him. And the guys, his guys next to him, they're starting to shake. It's like it's coming. And he says, hold. Hold, hold, because he knows, what do they want to do? They want to run, they want to take action, right? Because it's all coming at them so fast. Boy, I tell you what, Isn't that the kingdom of God? Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm, therefore, in your faith with the armor of God. And when you've done everything, when you've done everything you can, take up and charge? No. When you've done everything you can, stand firm in the full armor of God. Listen, I know this. I know this. The culture around you, the community around you is telling you, get active, raise your voice, fight for your rights. Tell them what you want this, tell you want that. Scripture's telling you, listen, pray for the leaders in your community that they will allow you to serve Jesus Christ in a quiet and peaceful way so that you can witness as much as you want. And while they're doing their things, you can go around and share the kingdom of God, and you can break spiritual strongholds. You can bring the kingdom of heaven to where you're at, because they're not going to shut you down because of the loud noise that you're making and the pounding on their doors. They're not going to marginalize you. They're going to say, what do I care that that Christian does their thing? They're a hard worker. They're peaceful. They love all the people around them. Yeah, do your thing. Do your thing. Versus the one who is pounding and telling him, I demand that I be given what I is rightfully mine. Paul says, hold. Hold fast in your faith. Now, one thing I always have to do, and I feel inclined to do this morning, I vote. I encourage you to vote. If you're a citizen of the United States and you have a vote, vote. That's your stewardship. You've been given something there, and so you need to research candidates, issues. Apply yourself. Don't just walk into the booth and blindly pick something. Do steward that vote that you've been given. And if God has called you to political influence, then he has called you, and I say, God bless you, do that, because he has charged you to do that and commissioned you to be active politically and to engage in the culture around you in that sense. And I say, yes, God calls people in those different roles, and we have people in our congregation who are in those roles, and we bless them, and we're thankful for them because of their influence and what God has asked them to do. But in other ways, for me, for many of us others, God would say, for the rest of you, unless he's called you, unless he's telling you to do something, please don't enter the fray. Don't add to the noise. Don't become just one more shouting voice that adds to it. Instead, turn your time and energy and just pray. Pray for all of your leaders. Pray that you will be able to continue to live out a peaceful life, a quiet life, all the while being able to witness in that quietness, in that peacefulness, witness for the kingdom of God. So I wrap up with this. Growing young means that we live quiet and peaceful lives in this world so we can stir up the celebration in heaven. We live quiet and peaceful lives on the earth so that we can get as many people into heaven and make noise in the kingdom of heaven, right? Growing young means that that's what we want to do. Listen, Paul says, let's get out of the drama. We don't need any church reality shows, right? We'll leave that to the ones who want to stir up the drama. For us, let's just be focused on what we want to do. Let's not draw attention to the church for all the wrong reasons. In contrast, let's focus our prayer in the community around us and what we can do so that we can continue to be light and life in this community. All right, why we don't do this? One is the clamor around us. And I know, I live with it too. There's so much, and I get drawn into it at times. I'm like, oh God, I just did it. Oh Lord. I just went on a big rant about what I don't like, about the things that are going on, and I just added to the noise. In fact, I deleted a couple social media posts recently because of that very reason. I was like, you know what? That doesn't help. That just adds to the problem. So I had to go in and delete a couple things that I put out there. We clamor, though. We don't do it because we don't want our needs to be overlooked. We join in the noise because we have something to say. We have our rights, and so we join into the noise. The other is that sometimes we're courted by leaders, influential or political leaders. They court our attention. You scratch my back, I'm going to scratch yours. That's the way the system works. And so we think, oh, yeah, so I'm going to promote this person because they're looking out for my interest. Huh, are they? Your interest is the kingdom of heaven's interest. And so it's easy to be drawn into that they're going to do what I want them to do. No, they're going to do what they want to do, and most often what they're told to do from the people around them. And so we're encouraged to follow what God wants us to do. Here's how we can. One is continually remind ourselves our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a follower of Jesus, your citizenship, I love being American. I love and am so thankful for the freedoms that I have. I'm so thankful for those who have fought for our freedoms. Absolutely. I'm not trying to belittle or make nothing of my citizenship or my nationality in any way. What I'm saying is my devotion, if you're a follower of Jesus, your devotion, your citizenship first is heaven. That's your number one citizenship. That's your number one allegiance. Jesus for president. Right? He above all others. And so he gets the ability to direct your life. So at some point, and maybe it's already happened in your life, you'll have to go against the directives of your nation to serve your God. And a follower of Jesus says, yep, I'll do that. Every day and twice on Sunday, right? Because Jesus has my total allegiance. My country has my gratitude and my commitment and my desire to see it experience revival. But my citizenship is heaven. So how can we do it? Remind ourselves we're citizens of heaven. So we pray. We pray for those around here. One is practice quiet and peaceful living. Don't join the rumble. Don't join the murmur of dissatisfaction and finger pointing and back and forth. Just say, listen, God has given me peace. He's given me the ability to live out my life. And so as Paul instructed, I'm going to practice this discipline of living a peaceful and quiet life, and all the while subverting the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of God by sharing hope and life in Jesus Christ. And then third, promote Jesus above all else. When in doubt, promote Jesus. When put against the wall, what do you think about that? What do you think about this? I think Jesus is wonderful. That's not what I asked, but that's what I have to say. I think Jesus is wonderful. Is when in doubt, promote Jesus. When you don't know what to say, give glory to Jesus Christ. Witness and testify about the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so with this, we have our opportunity to respond. Okay, would you join me in standing? And then we'll finish with a couple songs and an opportunity to receive communion. Each week we have communion on each side of the platform. We have a prayer team in the back. And then we have an opportunity to worship. So I know these types of messages stir a lot of different things. You know, we live, and the reason is we live in a very, very politically charged world. It's no longer every 4 year or even every 2 year. It is a 365, 24/7. You're getting things about this person, that ideology, the other ideology. And it is challenging. I understand it is challenging as a follower of Jesus to be reminded daily, my citizenship is in heaven. I don't have to join the fray in all of this. I do have to be a good steward with what God has given me. And I do have to engage and bring hope into the community around me. But I don't have to join the fray and the noise of it all. I do need to pray. And so as we've spent this time in the Word, I pray that the Holy Spirit, if there's anything that you just need to say, Lord, I got to turn this over to you because it's got a foothold in me. It's pulling me this way and that, and I'm losing sight that Jesus is my focus. He's the one I'm promoting. His agenda is on my mind. And if that's the case, it's a great day just to say, Lord, I want to turn this stuff over to you and just really commit myself to what your purpose is for me. So, Lord, we do give you this response time. God, it is truly difficult to live at times a peaceful and quiet life because there is a lot of noise running across our path every day. And we feel like, God, sometimes that if we don't join in the noise, we're going to be overlooked, that nobody's going to know what we think, nobody's going to hear us. And living peacefully and quietly is so countercultural. And yet, God, you have a plan in all of that, that the noise in heaven would be so great with the sound of those who are coming into the kingdom, that the celebrations, the party, the shouts, the praise going up, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb to be praised. Lord, that is the noise we would join into. That is the chorus that we would participate in. We would be drawn up into that rejoiceful, that celebration would be the one that catches our ears and our attention. And so that, Lord, we have the opportunity to add more voices to that sound by sharing the hope and life and love of Jesus Christ more than we share our personal political affiliations, our opinions of what's happening in this kingdom. God, we have something to celebrate and enjoy about your kingdom. Father, help us now to respond, to give over what we need to give over, take on what we need to take on, and that it would all be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.